Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. We're continuing our study. We're calling it the study of the history of the nation of Israel, but their focus is on the kings. And we saw the very first king, who was Saul, and then we saw the second king, who was David. David, a man after God's own heart. And now we're looking at the third king, who was the son of David, of course, which is Solomon. When you think of Solomon, you think of this famous man, this rich man. We've been seeing a lot of things about him. He followed David, of course, and he's known, some people say, three things. They say his wealth, his wives, and his wisdom. In our study, he's just completed building the temple. I didn't bring it this morning, or we didn't put it up, the outline of the temple, what it looked like, but he built this huge building for the glory of God, and he had a front room and a back room and the Holy of Holiest, and he had the Ark of the Covenant in there and these big cherubim, and when he got it all done, he stood on this platform in front of all the people, 4.5 feet high, and he talked to the people, and they turned toward the temple, and he prayed to God. It's the longest prayer in the Bible. We saw that in chapter 8. Then when he got through with that prayer, he turned back to the people and talked to them, and it was an incredible thing, and it ended by everybody being happy and joyous and all of these things. Well, as we get into chapter 9, we're going to see that God comes to him for the second time, and the thing that he teaches him and tells him is a principle and truth that we need to know, and that is something that applies in all of our lives. Let me give you some issues that we're going to look at as we go through the passage. The first one is, why is obedience so important? We're going to see that God tells him you need to obey. So the question is, why is obedience so important in our lives? We think about it. Why is it so important that we obey the Scripture? The second thing that we'll see is, how did Solomon worship God, and how do we worship God? I think there's some confusion on worship, and people sometimes say, well, what is worship? Isn't that the music? Didn't you just have the worship? Well, we'll talk about it as we go through it. Then the third thing that we'll see as we do, how do we respond in disappointment? Because we're going to see that this man named Hiram, as I read the verses for you a while ago, he was disappointed in the cities that Solomon gave him. And so we'll talk about how do we deal with disappointment? Because there's going to be times that you want something to happen and it doesn't happen. What do we do? So there's some great things as we look through the passage this morning. Well, let's begin. Let's start with this whole idea of disappointment. Sometimes things just don't turn out the way that we think they will. There's that famous saying called Murphy's Law, which says nothing is ever as simple as it's supposed to be. It always takes longer than it's supposed to. It costs more, and it's harder. There's part of that saying that says, you know, if you fool around with something long enough, it'll eventually break. And that's the truth. Well, life is full of disappointment. Sometimes we say, you know, we're going to win, and we lose. Sometimes we say, I want to get into grad school, and you don't. Sometimes you say, I'm going to get that raise in that job, and you don't. Sometimes you say, there's this house that I wanted, and somebody else gets it. Life is full of disappointments. How do you deal with disappointments? How are we supposed to deal with them? How do we respond when things don't turn out our way? Think about this. What if somebody says, I promise you I'll do this, and you say, okay, I'll do this. What do you do if they don't keep their end of the bargain? How do you respond to that? Well, this morning we're going to see this man named Hiram, and we're going to see disappointment. He was the king of Tyre. He helped Solomon build the temple. He sent trees and stones and workers and money and everything. And basically he's got a deal with Solomon. He's going to buy some cities. And he asked Solomon, give me some good cities. Solomon said, well, I'll get you some good cities. We're going to see what happens. Well, let's begin. As we begin, Solomon has just completed the temple. It took him 7 years to build it. They had 180,000 workers to build it for 7 years. We've seen the dedication of the temple. It all was centered around what they call the Feast of Tabernacles. The glory of the Lord came down. An incredible thing. As soon as they built the temple, this big cloud came down, which was the glory of God. And all of the priests and everybody had to get out of the way because the power of God was there. It filled the temple. Let me remind you of some things about Solomon, because when you think of Solomon, you think of his wisdom. Well, he set up the government. He's built has the building programs. He's built the temple. He's built his palace. He's done the dedication prayer. I want you to see it at 1 Kings 8, and we're in for chapter 9. We'll start chapter 9, but look back at 1 Kings 8. Look at verses 62 and 63. Look what happened at the very end of the dedication. Look what he did. It says, now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Think what that was like. Think if you'd been there. It actually says, and we won't talk about it this morning, but they actually had to get a bigger area. They were offering so many sacrifices that the one big altar that they had built wouldn't even hold all the sacrifices. 120,000 sheep. Think how long it would take to do that. If you had the priest, you know, there's not 120,000 priests. Think how long it would take. But I want you to see something at the very end of the chapter. Look at verse 66, at the end of chapter 8, right where we get to chapter 9. This is where we ended last week. Look what it says. On the eighth day, they had this feast. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Now, we ended last week by talking about the people all went home and they had joy. Now, we live in a culture and everybody wants to be happy. And I want you to understand there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is built on circumstances. Sometimes in your life you're going to be happy because everything's going good. Sometimes in your life you're going to be sad. We might have a football game, we win, we're all happy. We have a football game, we lose, we're all sad. That's circumstances. Sometimes people are going through life and they're looking for happiness. You don't want to go through life looking for happiness. You want to go through life looking for joy. And joy comes through your fellowship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. It begins with a relationship. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, He gives you eternal life. You become a child of God, and you have an eternal relationship with Him. Then as you have fellowship with Him, you have joy. That's why the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and all of that. You can have joy. Now, when you're out of fellowship with God, you don't have joy. But these people, the Jewish people, that day, they were obeying God. They were happy. And it said, and they had all this joy and gladness of heart and goodness and all this. And so because they were obeying God, they were in fellowship with Him, and there was joy. You want to go through life with joy. Because let me tell you, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It can be a bad circumstance or a good circumstance. If you have joy because of your fellowship with God, you have that great relationship and fellowship with Him, and you can have joy. Well, let's see what happens. Solomon has built the temple. It took 7 years. He built the palace. It took 13 years. So he's been building for 20 years. He was the king of Israel for 40 years. We're over halfway through his reign as king. Let's see what happens. I've got an outline for you of chapter 9, and we're going to go through chapter 9 fairly quickly. But first thing is God comes to him and gives him instructions. He talks about blessing and cursing. We'll see how that fits. The second thing we'll see in the chapter is Hiram. He's very disappointed. He talks about, they talk about building Solomon's and all the stuff that he built, but then we see Hiram's response to the cities that Solomon gave him. The third thing, we'll see Solomon's building projects. We'll talk about how all the people that he used and that kind of thing. We'll go through that fairly quickly. And then the last section is Solomon's lifestyle, and we're going to see his marriage, his worship, and his navy. And the key in this passage is there's a little clue. We're going to begin to see some things that are wrong in Solomon's life. Now, in this passage, you really can't tell it. In fact, when we get through with chapter 9 today, you'll say, you know what, Solomon, he's doing really good. Yeah, he is. He's doing really good. But there's some things that are wrong. We can already see it. I'll point them out to you when we get there. Because Solomon, guess what, is not going to end very well. When you think of the Bible and you think of David and you say, David, a man after God's own heart. You see Solomon and you say, oh, Solomon, he was that rich king. He was the wisest man who ever lived. Do you realize that Solomon ended his life worshiping false gods, not the God of Israel? You could say, how could that possibly be? Well, we'll see as we go through. Won't see it this morning, but you'll see it in some weeks to come. Well, let's begin. God is going to come to Solomon. He's going to give him some instructions. This is the second time. Now, here's a principle that I want you to understand from the Scripture that Solomon is going to be taught. That God's, he already knows it. You already know it. God comes to him and reminds him of this truth. Here is the principle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you put in, you get out. If you live righteously and godly, there'll be blessings. If you obey God, there's blessings. If you disobey God, there is discipline. That is a principle from the Bible. It is true whether it's the nation of Israel, or whether it's the church, or whether it's you individually, or whether it's any unbeliever on this earth. Whenever a person lives righteously and godly, whenever a person obeys God, there is always blessing. Whenever a person disobeys God, sometimes that's called sin. Whenever a person disobeys God, there is always discipline. Every situation. Look what God does. He comes to Solomon. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do. Now, he started doing all that. It's been 20 years, 7 years for the temple, 13 years for the palace. Look what happens. That the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. as he appeared to him at Gibeon. That this is the second time in Solomon's life that God actually came to him. You'll find in Solomon's life that there are not places where a prophet will come up to Solomon and say, "Thus says the Lord." Now, that happened in David's life a lot. When David was king, prophets like Nathan and Gad would come up to him and say, "Thus says the Lord." And David would say, "Okay, thank you very much." But Solomon, you don't see a prophet coming to him at all. In fact, you see two times God comes to him, first at the beginning of his kingdom and now in the middle of his kingdom. It says this is the second time he appeared to him. First time God came to Solomon, he said to Solomon, "What would you like for me to give you?" Solomon was a young man. Solomon said, "Well, this is a great nation you've let me be king over. I don't really know what to do. I would ask for wisdom." God said, "Because you ask for wisdom and not riches or honor and power, I'm going to give you wisdom. You're going to be the wisest man who ever lived. I'm going to also give you riches and honor and power." Solomon turned out to be the richest person who's ever lived. He's also turned out to be the wisest man who ever lived. This is the second time God comes to him, and in the second time, God doesn't come to him and ask him what he wants. God comes to him to remind him of that principle of sowing and reaping, of blessing, and obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings discipline. Look what he says to him. Verse 3, "The Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.'" The Lord comes to him and says, "I heard your prayer." Now, Solomon had made the longest prayer in the Bible. We saw it in chapter 8. The prayer was this. He said, "Lord, I built this house for you. We know you don't live in it, but we like for you that when we pray to the house, will you listen to our prayers?" That was his request. God said, "I'm going to answer your prayer. When you pray to the house, I'll listen to you." Notice what he said. "I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I have consecrated, I have set apart this house which you have built by putting my name there forever." God says, "In that place where you built that house, I will put my name there forever." Now, if you've been to Israel lately, or if you've seen any pictures of Israel lately, if you've been to Jerusalem any time, and you go to the place that they call the Temple Mount, there is no temple there. It was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. It has never been built back. In fact, if you go there now, there is a Muslim mosque there called the Dome of the Rock. It's sitting about the place the temple used to be. God said, "That spot will always be my spot." One of these days, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule in righteousness and justice, he will build a temple, it will be there, and he will rule from that place. Scripture tells us, Zechariah chapter 14, Matthew 24, 25, Revelation chapter 20, 19 and 20 and 21. Look at those scriptures, you'll see that. So he says, "This place is mine forever." It doesn't matter who has it right now. This was the promise. He also said that my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. When he says it, he says, "I'll always see what's going on and I will always love you." See, some people think that when they mess up or when people mess up, God doesn't love them. God loves the nation of Israel, always has loved the nation of Israel, always will love them. Even now, when they rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, back all those years ago, he has never stopped loving his people, the nation of Israel. He'll always love them. And guess what? He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll never stop loving you, whether you sin or not sin. His love will never change for you, ever. He tells them, "I'm keeping my eyes and my heart right there." And now he gives him the key. Look what he says. "As for you," and he's going to teach this principle of sowing and reaping, of living righteously and blessing. Now, there's a great truth. He's telling his people they must live differently than the rest of the people. The Jewish people were to live differently. He gave them a law. He set them apart. He gave them certain foods. He wanted them to be different than the rest of the world. Do you realize that the same is true for us, we who know Jesus Christ? Because we're the church. We're not Israel. It's two different things. God still has his people, nation of Israel. He's using us right now, which is the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile together in one body. He tells us he wants us to live differently than the rest of the world. Ephesians 4:1, he says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. We are called children of God. He wants us to live like children of God. In Philippians 4, he says, I want you to take what you know and live it out and be different. In Romans 12, he says, I want you to stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, I want you to walk in light and love and wisdom. He wants us to be different people than the rest of the world. Well, he tells Israel the same thing. You got to be that way. And then he gives us this point. And I want you to see this. There's the negative and the positive. The positive, first of all, is obedience brings blessing. Look what he says. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now he says this, if you obey me, I will bless you. Obedience brings blessing. Now, I want you to notice this, and I'm going to go just a little bit of detail. So look at verse 4 again. He says, if you will live like your father David lived in integrity of heart. Now, we'd all say, wait a minute. His father David murdered a guy, and David committed adultery with Bathsheba. What does he mean, integrity? See, David was called a man after God's own heart, even though he did those sins. You know why? Because he confessed those sins. And his whole life, even when David sinned, his whole life was to live for God. See, that means for each of us in this room that we can be men and women who have hearts for God. That doesn't mean we won't sin. That doesn't mean we haven't messed up or we won't mess up. It means that when we do mess up, we confess that sin and we go on with our lives to live for the glory of God. That's what David did. And God says to Solomon, I want you to be like David, a man of integrity. I want you to live righteously and godly. He says, if you do that, there will be blessing. And look what the blessing is. I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I said to your father David. You will not lack a man sitting on the throne. Here is the promise. When Israel obeys God, they will have a king on the throne. Now let me ask you a question. Does Israel have a king on the throne today? Yes or no? No, they're not obeying God. They haven't since AD 70. Let me show you something. After Solomon died, and Solomon turned away from God right before he died. And after he died, the nation divided into two parts, a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. And all of the kings of the north turned away from God. And so what did he do? He allowed the Assyrians in 722 to come in and wipe them out, move them out of the land. The southern kingdom, the kings turned away from God. He allowed the Babylonians in 605 to come in and move them out of the land. He let them come back in some years later at the time of Jesus Christ as a nation. The nation of Israel rejected God again, rejected the Messiah. He allowed the Romans to come in and move them out of the land. There is no king on the throne. One day when Jesus Christ comes back, he'll come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The nation of Israel will believe in Jesus as Messiah, and he will come to Jerusalem, and he will sit on the throne, and this will be fulfilled. That's the promise of obedience. Now he says, if you obey me, you'll always have a king on the throne. They didn't obey, they don't have a king on the throne. Look at the negative, and here's the negative. Disobedience brings cursing and discipline. He says, verse 6, but if your sons indeed turn away from following me, and if they don't keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you, and you serve other gods and you worship them, then what am I going to do? I'm going to cut off Israel from the land. I'm going to remove them out of the land which I've given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name, I'll cast it out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. You know what he's going to do with the temple, he said? I'm going to destroy it. Now, they spent all that money, all that time, 7 years, all that money, 180,000 people to build this temple. And God says, if you don't obey me, I'll just have the temple torn down. And they didn't obey him, and the temple was torn down. So they built another one back. And they didn't obey him, and they tore that one down. He said, I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. He goes on to describe what happened. Look at verse 8. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss, and they'll say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they'll say, why? Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt. They adopted other gods. They worshiped them. They served them. Therefore, God has brought all this adversity on them. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, chosen from Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. All descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Now, Abraham has descendants that aren't through Isaac and Jacob. Those are not Jewish people. Jewish people are descendants of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Those are his people. He loves them with an everlasting love. He has made them a nation after his own people. And he says, whenever you obey me, I will let you live in that land and have a king. Whenever you disobey me, I will remove you from that land and you won't have a king. They are not obeying him now. They do not live in the land in belief and they do not have a king. One day, they will believe in Jesus as a people during the time called the tribulation. They will believe in Jesus and Christ will come as the king and they'll be in the land and they'll have the king on the throne. That's going to happen. He promises blessing and discipline. Let me tell you, in your life and in my life, if we live by the scripture, there will be blessing in our lives. If we disobey the scripture, there'll be discipline in our lives. That principle is true whether it's the nation of Israel or whether it's to us. So if you want to have a life that has blessing, then you live by the scripture. You know the scripture. You apply the scripture. You live out the scripture. And God will bless you in that way. That's the first principle. Why is it so important to obey? Because obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings discipline. Now let's look at the next thing. Let's see what happens when Hiram gets his cities. Notice verse 10. Came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built two houses, the house of the Lord and the house and the king's house. He built the temple and the palace. Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, timber and gold according to his desire. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Now, if you've been keeping up with the war, with the Hezbollah and Lebanon and northern Israel. The northern part of Israel is Galilee. And Tyre is still there today. And this guy Hiram in the Bible was the king of Tyre in that day. And he and David were friends. He and Solomon were friends then. And so Solomon said, How about you want to buy? I'll give you 20 good cities. And Hiram said, I'll pay you money for those 20 good cities. So watch what happened. So Hiram came, verse 12, from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they did not please him. He went and he said, I don't like these cities. These aren't good cities. These are bad cities. These aren't good cities. In fact, look what he says. He said, what are these cities you've given to me, my brother? And so they called them the land of Kabul. Kabul means good for nothing. He said, thanks for the Kabul cities, these good for nothing cities. Now, let me ask you something. You made an agreement that you were going to buy 20 good cities. You gave your word. And Solomon said, I'll give you 20 good cities. But Solomon didn't give him 20 good cities. Solomon gave him 20 Kabul cities. What are you going to do? You're going to say, I'm not giving you the money now. I'm not going to give you the money. What do you do when there's disappointment? What do you do when people don't keep their end of the bargain? What do you do when you say you're going to do something, somebody says they're going to do something, and they don't do what they say? What do you do when there's disappointment? Are you going to do what you say or not? Look what he does. And Hiram sent to the king, verse 14, 120 talents of gold. That's $19 million. Hiram did exactly what he said. I will buy the 20 cities. And he was disappointed in the cities. He said, I don't like them. In fact, they're Kabul cities. But he kept his word. Let me tell you, sometimes in life, things are not going to go the way that you thought. You're going to say, I'll do this and this, and these people don't do it. Are we supposed to go back on our word? Just because somebody doesn't keep their word, do we not keep our word? Just because somebody doesn't do what they say they're going to do, do we not do what we say we're going to do? Just because there's disappointment, do we not do what we say? We must be men and women of character. And if you say you're going to do something, even if somebody else doesn't keep their word, you keep your word. That's a key. We got to be the godly ones. We got to be the different ones in a fallen world. And there are going to be people who won't do what they say. And there are going to be people who disappoint you. And there are going to be things that will happen. And you say, this is not what I thought it was going to be. But you do what you say you're going to do. You be people of character. Well, we're going to go quickly through the rest of this. It gives an account now, and I'm going to go very fast. And this is the account of the forced labor which King Solomon had levied. Now, we're going to see, here's his building project, so I'm going to go very quickly. He built all of these things. Look what it says. He built the temple. It says, built the house of the Lord. Then his own house, that's the palace. He built the Milo. The Milo is a filling. It's a terrace around the east side of Jerusalem, which protects the city in case somebody was trying to attack it. He then also built Hazor, which is a city on the northern route, the Megiddo, which was in the plains, Gezer, which is in the southern route. But notice why he built Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire and killed the Canaanites who lived in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. Now, Solomon was married to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Was Solomon supposed to be married to a non-Jewish woman? No, but he's married to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh says, you know, I'd like to give my daughter a present, so I think I'll go up to Gezer, kill all the people in there, and give them the city. And that's exactly what he did. You could almost see the people in the city saying, look, just don't kill us. We'll get out, but don't kill us all. But they did. And so Solomon said, well, since he killed everybody in the city and burned it up, I'll have to rebuild it. So Solomon rebuilt, verse 17, Gezer and the Lord, Bethron and Baalath and Tamar and the wilderness of Judah, all the storage cities. Now, listen carefully in verse 19. All the storage cities which Solomon had, even the cities for his chariots and the cities for his horsemen, and all that pleased Solomon to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land under his rule. Now, he's got chariots and horses. I just want you to remember that, because we're going to talk about it in just a minute. It goes on and talks about the peoples that live there. Notice, as for the people who were left, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, they weren't the sons of Israel. They were descendants of those who used to be in the land. Israel was not able to move them out. Solomon made them slaves. Notice verse 22. Solomon didn't make the slaves as the sons of Israel. He didn't make his own people slaves. He made the foreigner slaves. They were his leaders. Look at verse 23. These were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled. Now, Solomon had 550 rulers, he had the rest of the people, and then he had these slaves, these foreigners who were his workers. He built all these buildings, he did all of this stuff. If you saw Solomon, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see Solomon's throne. Have you ever read the description of Solomon's throne? It's made out of ivory. And it's covered over with gold. And he's got these huge lions, stone lions beside him. There's two up here. And then he's got six steps going down, all covered over with gold. And then each of these lions, there's lions all the way down. And Solomon would sit on the throne with all these lions and say, next, who wants to see me? Powerful, wisest man who ever lived. But that didn't stop him from sinning. Watch what happens. Verse 24, we see we're going to see the list of his life. We're going to see, first of all, his marriage. Watch what it says. As soon as Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her, he then built the Milo. Now, let me tell you something. You're going to see a problem. Because if you read that, you say, who was Solomon married to? He was married to Pharaoh's daughter. You say, well, so he messed up once. In the Old Testament, it was told that the king of Israel was not to multiply three things. He was not supposed to get a bunch of three things. Here are the three things. The first one was gold. The second one was horses. And the third one was wives. Why? Well, first of all, if he got a lot of gold, he would trust in his wealth rather than God. If he got a lot of horses, he would trust in his army rather than God. If he got a lot of wives... Now, he wasn't marrying those wives because he loved all these women. He married these women because they were alliances with their father, with her fathers. He was making alliances with all these kings. If you married all these wives, you would trust in your alliances rather than God. Solomon is openly disobeying the scripture. He has so much gold. We're going to see it some this week, some next week. He has so much gold. He just got $19 million. Before this is over, he's going to get $120 million worth of gold. He multiplied gold, he multiplied horses, and he multiplied wives. In fact, let me read something to you. 1 Kings 11, verse 3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women. And you know what? It says they turned his heart away. See, they were foreign women. They worshipped different gods. And Solomon let those women turn his heart away from the true God. Notice his worship. This is a key. Now, three times in the year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he built to the Lord, burning incense on them on the altar which was before the Lord. So he finished the house. He worshipped God. I want to stop for 1 second, and I want you to think about worship. Because I thought the music today was incredible, and it helped me worship my Savior. But the music is not worship. See, I've heard people say, I really liked your worship, and I liked your teaching too. Worship is responding to God. And you can respond to God as you sing, as you pray, as you give, as you study and make application. That's what worship is. Worship is you respond to God. Now, we've got it backwards because in our culture, people say about church and about God, I go to church, what does this church have to offer me? What can this church give me? Or they talk to God and they say, God, what can you do for me? We got it backwards. We're not coming to see what God can do for us and what God can give for us. We're coming to give to God. We're coming to give Him adoration and praise and worship and to praise Him and to pray to Him and to give to Him and to serve Him. That's what worship is. There are many of you college students, some of you, this is the first time maybe at Countryside, first time in Stillwater, you're checking it out, you say, I'm going to look at all the churches, and what some people's opinion is, I'm going to go look at the churches and see which has the most to offer me. Don't do that. Go where the Bible is taught so you can respond to God in worship as you know the Scripture and live it out. Go where you can pray, where you can sing, where you can give, where you can lift, where you can give to God. Look at church as a place where you can come and give to God in response. Now, let me tell you, if you give to God and you worship Him, you will be blessed. He had a navy. We'll finish it up. King Solomon also built ships of fleet of ships in Ezion Geber, and he goes on and talks about that. The very final verse says they went to Ophir. We don't know exactly where Ophir was, but he took 420 talents of gold from there. That's about $100 million worth of gold. Now he's wealthy. He's got a big throne. He's got 1,000 wives. He's the wisest man who ever lived. He has all of this going for him. He has the ships. He has the money. He has the horses. If you looked at his life, you'd say, he's got to be the most blessed man who's ever lived. And we'd say he was. But he didn't obey God, and he turned away. We'll see it, not this week. We'll see it in the weeks to come. Well, what have we seen? God comes to Solomon. I've heard your request. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. Talks about Hiram's disappointments, the building projects, his life, his worship, his wife, all of these things. Let me give you some applications and we'll close. We'll go very quickly. The first one, let's obey God. Remember this. Obedience always brings blessing. Disobedience always brings discipline. Live your life according to the Scripture. You're going to have to know the Bible, know the Scripture, and live it out. You want to have a life of blessing, you must obey the Scripture. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, whatever you put in, you get out. If you put in obedience, there will be blessing. If you put in disobedience, there will be discipline. So let's live according to the Scripture so you can have a blessed life. Second application, trust God in the disappointments of life. There are going to be disappointments, just like Hiram disappointed. There are going to be times people will say something to you. They'll say, will you do this? And you say, yes, and I'll do this. And then they don't. What do you do? You're going to have to trust God and you're going to have to be faithful. And I want us, all of us, to be men and women who keep our word and do what we say, even if other people don't. Be people of character. That's the key. And last but not least, worship God. When we come together, it's you responding to God as you sing, as you pray, as you give, as you make application of the truths of God's word. That's worship. It's not what you're going to get out of it. It's what you're going to give to God. Because when you give to God, you're going to get out of it. We worship Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done. Who is He? He's the Son of God. What did he do? He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And all who will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there are a lot of you I know. I can see your faces. I saw you when you came in. I know you. There's some of you I do not know. I do not know if everyone in this room has trusted Christ as Savior. I want you to understand that going to church and being good and giving money and getting baptized and doing all these things has nothing to do with salvation. To have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, to have an eternal relationship with God, comes through Jesus Christ himself. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins, every human being's. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, conquering death. He offers as a gift to every person, a gift, eternal life. It comes by faith. If you believe that Jesus Christ gives you eternal life, you are saved forever. It's that simple. Some of you may come out of backgrounds where you hear, well, you got to do this, 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 and this, and this. I'm sorry, but that's wrong. Salvation is a gift. It's by grace. You are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't do anything for salvation except receive the gift. I hope and pray that every one of you have trusted Christ. If not, listen to this. I'm giving you an invitation. The invitation is right now, right where you're sitting, you simply believe that Jesus Christ will give you eternal life. You trust in him and him alone for salvation. You don't walk down an aisle. You don't turn away from this. You don't be willing to do this. You don't give up this. You take a gift that is offered to you simply by faith. So I hope and pray right where you're sitting, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by the authority of the Word of God, this exact moment, you have eternal life, and you will never be separated from God, ever. Now, the goal is to live for him as you've trusted him. May we live in obedience to God's word, worshiping our great God and Savior, knowing that God will bless us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the passage. Thank you, Lord, that we get to obey you, that we know that the great truth is obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings discipline. May we know the scripture and live it out. Lord, may we trust you in disappointments of life. We know there are going to be times when people are going to say they'll do something and then we say something and they don't. Lord, may we, even in the disappointments, do what we say. May we be people of character. May we keep our word. And Lord, we've come to you to worship you. As we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we study, as we do all of these things, we want to respond to you, who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for eternal life simply as a gift by faith. Use us, Lord, for your glory, and may we worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.